Good morning. It's a real joy, a real privilege, a real blessing to be with you again as we've entered into the start of a new year. And hopefully we've gotten over all that's been part of the holiday season, the clamour and the distraction, because we need to set our focus on what is ahead for us in 2026. We are those chosen and set apart by God for this season, and we need to be in that place of hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to us for this season. This morning I'm seeking to be obedient to what the Lord has laid on my heart to preach this morning, and so we'll come back the next time I preach, hopefully, to the series of messages I started in May last year, looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But by way of introduction this morning, and there'll be quite a long introduction, I want to look at a few verses from Luke's Gospel, where Jesus answers the disciples' question about the signs relating to the end of the age and to his return. And Jesus details various signs that would point to the last days, including deception, falsehood, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, all those kinds of things. And he concludes the details of these last days signposts by saying in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 27, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Now, the first point I want to focus on by way of introduction this morning is that Jesus warns that when these things begin to happen in the world, the response of those in the world around us will be that men's hearts will fail them for fear because of the things that they are actually seeing coming upon the world, but also the things that they are expecting to come upon the world. So that's a picture of the world. But Jesus says to his people, to those who know him, "But when you see these things begin to take place, you are to straighten up and you are to lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And friends, we are living in those days today. We're living in those days now. These days today are the days when world events and world conditions and concerns about where it is all heading are greatly troubling the unsaved in the world around us. And we see this, or we hear this often in comments that are made similar to this one: "I don't watch the news anymore, not because I don't care, but because it makes my heart uneasy, or because it makes me fearful." But we need to understand that God's purpose in all these events and all these conditions that are happening is exactly to trouble the untroubled, to unsettle the settled, and to bring discomfort to the comfortable, so as to cause mankind to look for answers beyond themselves. Because mankind then sees that we don't have the answers, and it's beyond ourselves to turn things around. Ultimately, God's intention is that all come to salvation in Jesus, so that by salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, faith replaces the fear that's in the heart of the unsaved, because outside of salvation, we can only know fear. Faith replacing fear so that the redeemed know his peace, while all around us there is simply chaos. Which is the second point I might want to make in this introduction. While all around us are in fear, God encourages us to walk in faith. We are not to be troubled by what we see with our natural eyes or what we perceive with our natural perceptions. Rather, we are to look up, and we are to do so in faith. We are to look up because we know that God is in control, even when the world around us seems out of control. We need to look up, understanding that when the world seems uncertain and the future uncertain, our future is sure, because the God who cannot fail holds our future in his hands. So Scripture calls us to faith, not to fear. And Scripture calls us as God's people to look up and to stand firm and to live faithfully. While the world watches what is happening around them simply as spectators of bad news, we are to be like the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12, 32. We are to have an understanding of the times in which we live, so that we know what God requires of us in these days, and so that we walk in faith and in discernment and also in obedience. And we need to understand that you and I were born for such a time as this. We have come to the kingdom for this hour. And so on the basis of faith and not fear, could you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Haggai? It's one of the most prophetically relevant portions of Scripture for the church in these last days. And as you find the book of Haggai, let me give you a bit of context and a bit of background. Haggai, along with Zechariah and later Malachi, prophesied to the Jewish community who had returned to Israel, the land of promise, after the 70 years of God's judgment in the Babylonian captivity. And central to God's plan of redemption was the restoration of Jerusalem and the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem, because Bible prophecy required Jerusalem to be in place and for a temple to be in place when the Messiah came the first time in his first advent. And those who have some understanding of last day's prophecy, we understand that Israel needs to be a nation again, back in the land that God gave them through the Abrahamic covenant, before Jesus could come again in the rapture and the second coming. And those who have some understanding of last day's prophecy know that a third day's temple needs to be built in Jerusalem before Jesus comes again as the King of the kingdom. So there are clear parallels between the situation that Haggai spoke into and the call that God gave through him to his people in preparation for the first advent of Christ as the Lamb of God. It's similar to the situation we face today in the last days, church, and the call of God to his people today in preparation for Christ's second advent. When he comes firstly as the bridegroom for his bride at the rapture, and then when he comes secondly with his bride at the second coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so here we are, Haggai chapter 1, and we're going to read a lot of verses this morning, starting at verse 1, reading through to verse 9 of chapter 2. And we're not going to be able to cover all of what's important here, so I'm trusting that there will be things that the Lord touches your heart with simply as these verses are read. So Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, give us discernment, give us understanding. We want to be like the sons of Issachar, knowing the signs of the times and knowing what you require of us as those who have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Haggai chapter 1 verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people say, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, while this house, God's house, lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little when you bring it home. I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Chapter 2. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who was left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And we have this warning from verse 7 in chapter 2, quoted also in Hebrews 12. Where the writer to the Hebrew Christians wrote in verses 25 to 27 of Hebrews 12. See that you do not refuse him as speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So after that extensive introduction, my sermon title is Prophetic Warnings, Promises and Conditions for 2026. And I want to look at three things this morning that I believe the Lord would set before us as we enter into this new year. Firstly, God's warnings among the nations. Secondly, God's promises for the faithful remnant of his people. Thirdly, God's conditions for the fulfillment of his promises to that faithful remnant. And so firstly, God's warning among the nations, and this is where the Lord first led me when I started on this message, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And we see from the Gospels that Jesus compared the days that we're living in today to the first pains of childbirth. And anyone who's been in a delivery room for the birth of a baby knows that the first contractions don't mean that the baby is arriving in the next minute. Rather, the first contractions are a sign that something has started. Something has happened. And there is no turning back. And the first contractions are a preparation for what is to come, which are contractions that increase in frequency and in intensity until the baby is born. as we consider 2026, the shaking that we are seeing going on today in the world, in the nations, in the church, and in our own lives, we need to understand from the words of Jesus that God's purpose in these last days have begun. The shaking has begun, and there is no turning back. But we need to consider in 2026, we need to be aware that God is shaking until only that which cannot be shaken remains. And that shaking is going to increase in intensity and in frequency the closer we get to the return of the bridegroom. And I have it on my heart, just in an overview sort of way, to detail some areas where I believe God will shake the nations and the church and all around us in 2026. And my intention is not to make predictions, but rather to look at what the Word of God says. And neither do I want to sow fear, but instead I want us to be a people who have understanding about the times in which we live. Because no matter what is going on, God expects us not to be overwhelmed by the things that are happening around us. He expects us to know how to live steady in an unsteady world. So firstly this morning, there is a whole lot of shaking going on with the planet itself. Much of it, which began in late December 2025, particularly with volcanoes, but also with earthquakes. And there is an intensity that is increasing with these earthquakes and volcanoes that has scientists worry. But there's also some abnormalities that are happening with, particularly with volcanoes and the seismic activities associated with those. Things that have never ever previously been seen or recorded. Now, I'm not going to go into this in detail, but currently, just as a couple of days ago, there are high level alerts in place for 42 volcanoes worldwide. 42 high level alerts in place for volcanoes worldwide. And as I said, there are things that are happening with not just a single volcano, but with volcanoes in a region that has scientists very worried. In the last month, earthquakes greater than 7 on the Richter scale have doubled in number over previous months, just in December alone. And ground movement in various places has scientists greatly worried that this number will keep increasing again. Greater intensity, greater frequency, and certainly earthquakes in unlikely places, and larger earthquakes particularly in certain places. And don't forget that New Zealand sits on the very dangerous and very active Pacific Ring of Fire. New Zealand experiences around 20,000 earthquakes annually, though most of them are small and unfelt. But, you know, as we understand that things are going to increase with intensity and frequency, we're sitting on a pretty volatile area. And God says, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Then around us, there are wars and rumors of wars. One report published by Prophecy Newswatch said that in 2025, more than half of all the nations on the entire planet were either directly involved in military conflict or were funding military conflict in 2025. He went on to say that a recent YouGov survey discovered that nearly half of the US population believes that a nuclear war is likely within the next 10 years. And I think that's a worldwide phenomenon. And with all that is happening in the Middle East and with Ukraine and Russia and Venezuela, even the unsaved are asking about the possibility of a third world war. And certainly in recent times, just in recent months, there is a huge push in Europe by the European nations to rearm by 2030 at the latest. And they are preparing all through Europe for a war, not just with Russia, but they suspect that a world war is imminent. So the third area of warning relating to the shaking of the heavens and the earth that I want to bring as we consider 2026 is a significant increase in anti-Semitism worldwide, including here in New Zealand. God is calling his people back to the land. And the Lord declares in Jeremiah 16:16 that he would send fishermen first and hunters second to bring his people back to their own land. Sadly, events like Bondi just a couple of weeks ago are most likely to occur elsewhere even here in New Zealand. And thankfully, some tragedies have been averted already in our nation, as police have intercepted people before they could carry out terrorist plans. The issue is that those who hold to an historical hatred of God's chosen people value a martyr's death far more than they value life itself. But also, God is calling a resistant people back to the land of Israel. Sadly, I think that the election of a Muslim anti-Semitic mayor in New York will have major implications and will foster all kinds of anti-Semitic reactions and actions, not just in New York City. It's worth noting that this Muslim mayor was sworn in by placing his hand on two Qurans, and that in the very first day of office, he revoked executive orders that were already in place, and the outcome was that in its first day of office, he scrapped important legal definitions of anti-Semitism which guided the city, and he removed all restrictions on boycotting Israel. New York is home to more Jewish people than anywhere else except Israel. And I understand that Jews in New York are greatly fearful and unsettled. And God says, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Apart from what I've mentioned so far, I expect that there will be some shaking ahead on many levels. The United Nations is pushing harder than ever for a one-world government no later than 2030. Pressure is on for a one-world currency, and the one-world people and the one-world financiers are waiting for some kind of crisis to occur, or a crisis to be manufactured, either a financial crisis or perhaps even another health crisis, so-called. My point again is that God will shake once more. Not only that which can be shaken, so only that which cannot be shaken remains. 2025 saw significant shaking in the church. But like birth pangs in childbirth, I believe that we can expect that shaking in the church to continue, but also to increase in frequency and in intensity. But out of it all will come a bridegroom that is coming for a bride who has been made ready. A bride cleansed by the washing of the water with the word, ready to be presented to Jesus in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and blameless. So there will be a shaking in the church, but through it all, God will prepare the bride of Christ. There's much more that I could cover, but I want to look at the promises that God gives to the faithful remnant of his people, as we saw in Haggai chapters 1 and 2. So that's the second point this morning. And we need to understand that God has always had a faithful remnant. Even in the lowest point of Israel's history, when they were stiff-necked and rebellious and turned against him, he had a faithful remnant. And in the lowest points of church history, God has always had a faithful remnant. We read in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Haggai, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, the remnant that had returned from their time in Babylon, the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And biblically, the remnant in the body of Christ refers to a faithful, loyal group of believers who remain true to God's original intentions and remain true to his word amidst widespread compromise or spiritual decline. So there is an understanding biblically of a remnant in the body of Christ, a faithful, loyal group of believers who remain true to God's original intentions and remain true to his word amidst widespread compromise or spiritual decline. In verse 13 of chapter 1, in the midst of the mess around them, in the midst of God's call to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, God says to the faithful people, the faithful remnant, I am with you. And then again in chapter 2, verse 4, God says to the faithful remnant, take courage and work, for I am with you. Verse 5, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. And then verse 9, the encouragement that the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So picture this, if you can, this morning and relate it to what's happening around us today. The people were to rebuild a city that they had never really known. They were to rebuild a glorious temple that they, or very few, had seen previously, and even fewer had seen the temple in all its glory and its splendor. In the midst of that kind of uncertainty, into that midst of that lack of experience, they needed to know, I am with you, says the Lord. They needed to know that they had to have courage, for God was with them and His Spirit was abiding in their midst. And then the encouragement that what you're building will be greater than what existed before. What you are building will have a greater measure of God's glory, and in that place that you're building, I will give you peace. And I think these promises have a prophetic application for us today. There was a season in the charismatic move in our nation when the church in our nation walked in a far greater measure of God's glory and of His peace than we see today. Generally, the church in our nation, in the midst of the charismatic move, experienced the presence, the power, the grace, and the moving of God in very significant measures. God moved amongst the church in those days in ways that changed the spiritual climate of our nation. God moved in ways that saw the church come alive, that saw thousands saved, and that saw whole families transformed virtually overnight. Those days were days of revelation and of salvation and of transformation. And for those of us who were part of that, it was like we were riding this wave that was sweeping through our nation. Today, there are only a few people in our churches who actually experience that move of God. And for many, the vision of those glorious days have dimmed. And I think what the Lord says through Haggai in verse 3 of chapter 2, speaking to the remnant rebuilding a physical temple, is relevant today to the remnant seeking to build the spiritual temple, the church that is the body of Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 2 speaks to us today. Who is left among you who saw this temple, the body of Christ, in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? And it is true. Today is nothing like those days. Rather than the sense of riding a wave that was sweeping through our nation, it seems often that we are swimming upstream against the flow, against everything that is opposing the things of God and that is opposing the truth of His word. And I think, like the remnant in Haggai's time, we need to hear today what God says to us from verse 4. But now take courage. Take courage, all you people in the land, take courage and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. And then we need to hear the promise in verse 9, the latter glory of God's house, this house, will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace. Let me encourage you today that there is a season ahead in God that is more glorious than anything we have seen before. And we need to be those who are encouraged in the Lord that in the midst of the shaking that is going on, God is at work. Now, thirdly, this morning, for the remnant in Haggai's time, God's promises to them were conditional upon their obedience to the things that God had set before them. And we know that God's promises are often conditional upon our obedience. God says, if you do this, then my promise to you is I will do this. If we don't do what God asks us to do, then we can't expect to walk on His promise. And along with setting specific conditions for His promise, God also dealt with some erroneous viewpoints or perspectives amongst the remnant of His people just things that were an obstacle to them, an obstacle to their obedience in obeying God. And I suggest today that some of these erroneous viewpoints or perspectives are an obstacle for us today in our obedience to the Lord and in believing for what God wants to do in our nation. In verse 2 of chapter 1, God says to Haggai, speaking of the faithful remnant, "This people, this faithful remnant, say, 'The time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt.'" Other translations put it more clearly, stating, "This people is saying that now isn't the time. The time hasn't yet arrived for the Lord's house to be rebuilt." God then says to the faithful remnant through his prophet Haggai in verse 4, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies desolate?" Now it seems that in the time of Haggai that the work on the rebuilding of the temple had ceased because of difficulties and opposition and struggles, so that the faithful remnant had gradually lost their vision and their sense of the call of God to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple of the Lord. It seems that their perception had become, well, if it was really time to rebuild, we would not be facing opposition or struggle. It's only because we're facing opposition and struggle, then surely it's not time to be about God's purposes after all. So in that place of a loss of vision and the loss of a sense of the call of God, they had become focused on their own concerns. Their focus and their priorities shifted from the things of God and the things of the kingdom of God to personal concerns, to their own endeavors, to their own plans, doing their own thing while the Lord's house remained in ruins. Interestingly, the outcome of this wrong focus, the outcome of self-concern in building their own panelled houses rather than focusing on the work of God, is seen in verses 9 to 11, where God says, "You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands." And I think this statement from Michael Barrett is very profound. He says, verse 6 vividly describes the consequence of these misplaced priorities. Investments were not profitable, much sowing but little harvest. The necessities of life, food, drink, and clothing, were never enough. They lived paycheck to paycheck. Wages were put in bags with holes. And Haggai made it clear that putting self first is always self-defeating. Even more to the point, the prophet declared that this frustration, looking for much and finding little, was due to the Lord blowing on their efforts because they had abandoned the temple work. The prophet declared that the frustration that they were experiencing, looking for much and finding little, was not due to circumstances, but due to the Lord blowing on their efforts because they had abandoned the temple work and were looking after their own interests. Now, the response to this word from Haggai to the remnant in Israel is significant. The first thing was they obeyed the word of the Lord that had come through the prophet, and they recommitted themselves to the rebuilding of the temple, and their priorities were realigned, and self-interests gave way again to the work of the kingdom. Secondly, we see that knowing that God was with them as he had promised, they again walked in the reverential fear of the Lord. And again, quoting Michael Barrett, "Fearing God is living in the reality of God and factoring him into all the issues of life." That's a great definition. fearing God is living in the reality of God and factoring Him into all the issues of life. It affects both attitude and action. Fearing the Lord puts things in the proper perspective and corrects skewed priorities, providing a strong motive to the kind of action that pleases the Lord, in this case, the rebuilding of the house of the Lord. Thirdly, after this word from Haggai the prophet, the faithful remnant became doers of the word. The Lord stirred their hearts and conviction became action, and they again aligned their lives with the plans and purposes of God, and they aligned themselves with a fresh sense of vision and a fresh understanding of God's calling. So let me try and pull all of this together by way of application this morning. Friends, firstly, it is time now, today, in 2026, to build the house of the Lord. It is time today, now, to be fully committed to building the body of Christ, the house of God. It is time now, today, to be fully committed to the work of the kingdom. It's time now to be fully committed to the call of God on each of our lives. And it's easy to look at the world and to see how difficult things are. It's very easy to see how dark things are around us and how the view of the world of the church is viewed today by the world. It's very easy to look at all the difficult things and to say, can't be time. We've got to wait for better conditions. It's, in effect, we say, well, it's not really time to focus on the things of God. It's not time to believe for God to be moving in our nation. It's not time to commit myself to God's plans and purposes. While I wait for a better time, a better season, I'm just simply going to do what concerns me. I'm just going to tread water with the call of God and the purposes of God until there is a change, until there is a more favorable environment, until we see a spiritual climate change. Friends, that's not going to happen. My conviction is that what God spoke to the faithful remnant in Haggai's time, He would also declare to the faithful remnant today. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house, my house, lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's nothing, and not enough to eat to be satisfied. You drink, there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. You earn wages, you put them into a purse with holes. Consider your ways. Instead, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased and be glorified. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little when you bring it home. I blow it away. Why? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. And then God says, still I am with you, declares the Lord. Friends, the truth is, there has never been a better time to be about our Father's business. There has never been a better time to be fully committed to building the house of God. There's never been a better time for a move of the Holy Spirit in our nation. And there's never been a better time to believe for the glory of the latter house of the Lord to be greater than the former glory. But all of that is dependent upon the obedience of the faithful remnant. The obedience upon God's people to be about the rebuilding of God's house, to be about kingdom purposes now. The promise of the glory of the latter glory of the house of the Lord being greater than that of the former glory is not dependent on a more favorable spiritual climate, because God is going to continue to shake until only that which cannot be shaken remains. I believe today that God has done what he did in Haggai's time, that he has called for a drought in the land, a spiritual drought, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on the labor of our hands in this hour. Why? Because I think that many in Christendom have said, it's not time now for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. It's not time for God's temple, the house of the Lord, to be built this hour. And I wonder if we become comfortable simply to dwell in our panelled houses while God's house lies desolate. We've been comfortable with a status quo where God is saying there's so much more. We've become comfortable in what we know when God's house really is a mere shadow of what we saw in the charismatic movement, a mere shadow of the house that Jesus said that he would build. And it's a mere shadow of the bride that Jesus is coming for soon. And I wonder if at times we have pushed back the call and the purposes of God because we have wanted firstly to make our own future secure. We've wanted firstly to build our businesses and to establish our careers. We've wanted to get our finances or our homes or our businesses established and everything in order, then we may consider the calling of God and the purposes of God. And I wonder about the words of the Lord through Haggai. You've sown much, but harvest little, and so forth. Yet, Jesus says in Matthew 6, 31 to 33, that rather than worrying about what we eat or what we wear, rather than being caught up in how the world deals with these things, our first priority above everything else, we are to seek God's rule and his reign, his purposes, firstly, in all of our lives. And when we do that, when we are seeking God's kingdom, his rule, his reign, his purposes, his call, then all these other things will work out as God intended and not according to our best efforts. And I wonder if the church today, including ourselves, I wonder if we've been waiting for a change of season, a time of harvest, that we've been waiting simply for a time when the Holy Spirit is clearly moving. And in the meantime, we're treading water, waiting for that season. Yet God is saying to us today, do not say it is still 4 months until harvest comes. Look, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields and see how they are already white for harvesting. You see, in recent times, God has spoken to us prophetically about not being distracted, about being ready and expectant. And he's spoken to us about his glory and the importance of his presence amongst us. And I believe it's time for us at the start of 2026 to respond as they did in Nehemiah's time. And we read in Nehemiah 2:20, the people said, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, we will arise and build. Now, how that looks for each of us individually, well, that's for each of us to discover. And we will discover what God's plan is for us if we seek first his kingdom and his rule and his reign. And we ask the Lord to show us what we are to do and what he requires of us. So let me close this morning before we come very briefly to the communion table with a couple of quotes from N.K. Comey, who wrote a very excellent book about, it's a commentary about the book of Haggai. He says, we cannot experience the depth of God's glory or overcome the challenges we face in this life unless we respond to God's call and work with him in his purpose. Now, you can read that again on the screen. I'm not going to repeat it, but it's an important statement. He said, God is establishing his kingdom here on earth. As believers, our challenge is to identify our task in this divine enterprise. Each of us should ask, what has the Lord called me to do to advance his kingdom? And then he says, very importantly, as believers, we have both blessing and responsibility. The blessing is that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. The responsibility is that we are co-workers with Christ in the Father's business. He said Israel's remnant in the day of Haggai was missing much of the blessing because they were neglecting their responsibility. He says, let us remember that we are a peculiar people, that we are here on earth for God's purpose, not our own. Therefore, let us diligently seek him to identify our calling and then ask for his strength and guidance to accomplish the purpose for our journey as those who have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, I want to bring this to a close as we come to the communion table this morning. And we're going to do this very simply. I just want to invite you to simply join with me as we lay ourselves at the foot of the cross. And in that place of laying ourselves at the start of 2026 at the foot of the cross, we need to acknowledge that this life is all about Jesus. We remember, of course, that he has won the victor's crown. And we come and rest in all that he has accomplished for us on the cross. And we come this morning and we affirm to the Lord that our lives are not our own. You and I have been purchased with a high price, the blood of Jesus. And he paid a price so high for you and I. And out of that, we no longer are our own. We belong to him. And so in that place of resting at his feet, we partake this morning of the bread and the wine. And we hold on to the promises that we've heard this morning, but also to what God says in 2 Corinthians 9:12, where he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And as we consider the shakings that are ahead, and as we consider that we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, as we consider that we are his workmanship, called by God, recreated, born anew, for good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in, we need to understand that in all of that, his grace is sufficient for us. And again in 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And so as you hold the bread and the wine and you partake and make your declaration to the Lord in your own time, let us be ministered to as we hear that he is all I need. Jesus is all I need. The Lord bless you as we look forward to an exciting and interesting 2026.
He's all I need. He's all. Jesus.